Just a word about last Sunday's message in case you were not here, because I understand many people, they miss a week or two in the summertime. Dr. Gary Denbo was here last Sunday, and in my opinion, it was one of the greatest messages I've ever heard preached from this pulpit. If you were not here last Sunday, please go online and listen to the message, or purchase a CD from the church. Doesn't make any difference. One's free, one costs you $3. But you really, really need to listen to that message over and over again, last Sunday morning's message. While the offering is still being received, would you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20? I've had two incredible confirmations concerning not only this morning's message, but this new series that we're going into. I've had two incredible confirmations in the last 5 hours. Unusual confirmations. I will tell you about one now, and I'll tell you about a second one at the close of the service. This time of the year, I usually get up a little before 6 on Sunday mornings, and I had a dream between 5 and 6 o'clock this morning, probably between 5 and 5:30. I hardly ever dream, and I guess I dream all the time, but I don't recall them. I don't know. Don't get on me for that, okay? I don't know anything about dreams. And don't call me to interpret your spiritual dreams either. Go to the Lord and ask Him. That's what I don't have to go to the Lord on this one. This is just a confirmation. It was a spiritual dream. And I'm not going to take a long time to tell it to you, but it was something like this. I was going to preach this message. I know it wasn't just any message. It was this message on the disappearing altar. And I was in some large church. Our former church, we've been away from now for 29 years, with an auditorium that seated about 1,800, about twice the size of this auditorium. It was connected with that church, but it wasn't that auditorium. It was something larger than that. And the man that I had worked with for 14 years as his associate pastor was there. He was leading the service. He has since passed on and went to be with the Lord. Arvid Kingsrider and his wife Marion, they've both gone to be with the Lord now. And you know how dreams are kind of incomplete and kind of here, there, and everywhere. Well, that's the way this was. I was preaching this message, and I was still in my office, wherever that was, and I was just really working over this message and getting ready because I knew the Lord had this message He wanted me to preach. And I was preaching that Sunday morning, and I came into the... time got away from me, and I wasn't in for praise and worship, and I mean, it was time for the pastor to introduce me to bring the morning message. And I stumbled in just as that was about happening. I was late. I wasn't dressed properly for church. I was dressed with shorts and t-shirt on. In fact, I'm not saying that's wrong for church, but what I had on was wrong for church. I had a sleeveless shirt on. I was showing that off, you know. No more of that, okay? That's how I was dressed. I wasn't... Yeah, if you understood the church that we served for 14 years, you would understand how out of character this is. Because that was a very... what do you call it, Pat? That was a very... What? A very proper Assemblies of God church. Very proper. Suit, tie, etc. And here I come stumbling in like I'm going to a picnic and I'm going to preach. And Arvid was up there. Donna and Marion were on the platform. And I come up and I'm apologetic. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm late. And I was crying. And he looked at me. And he said, Joel, God has given you a message for today. Bring the message God has given to you. And the dream was over. And I know it was this message. It wasn't any message. It wasn't something that happened in the past in our lives. It was this message. And then I woke up about 5:30 and I laid in bed for about 20 minutes before I got up, and I was just like, whew. Harvard came and told me, this message is important. Preach it. I have another confirmation of this message, which is even more stark, that happened about an hour and a half after that. I'll share that with you at the close of the message today. Would you stand, please? Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I will bless you. Three words. Make an altar. Would you say that with me? Make an altar. Say it again. Make an altar. I really like the New Living Translation. Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you, and I will bless you. I want to speak to you today under the title, The Disappearing Altar. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the confirmations that you have given me this morning. And I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these good people and proclaim a truth to them. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that as we begin this series, you would accomplish through this series what you want to, both now and for the future of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're beginning a new summer series this morning that will really take up most of the rest of our summer. To set the stage, I'd like to share with you how this series was seeded in my spirit. It was in the spring of 2012. The presbyter of our section asked if I would come and take a Monday morning and teach the pastors of our section. I need to back up and explain that all to you. We are an Assemblies of God church. We don't talk a lot about that. It's not on our sign or anything else, but we are an Assemblies of God church. We're not an independent fellowship. We belong to a fellowship. The Assemblies of God has about 280 churches in the state of Michigan, give or take, 275, 280 churches. The district or the state is then divided into sections. And we belong to the Northeast section. And I don't know how many churches in the Northeast section. It's a small section, mostly rural churches. I'm going to guess there are 15 churches in the Northeast section. We are the southernmost church. We are the largest church by far. Other than West Branch, all the rest of the churches, which would be east of 75, doesn't go up to the tip of the mitt. There's another section on the north up there, but kind of the northeast section, Gladwin, Beaverton, Tawas, Oscoda, all of those churches, Hale, up in that direction, we belong to that section. And I'll tell you something else that you really don't know about. We don't talk a lot about things like this, but for the last 6 years, I have asked our church board to help pastors of small churches in our section. I have a real burden for these guys and gals. They are doing a job that's very, very difficult. And ever since the economy tanked in 08, many of those churches, we're talking churches that this morning will run anywhere from 20 to 80 in attendance. And they don't have a lot of funds. And things are tight. Out of your tithe, every month, $300 every month goes to our sectional presbyter. And we say to him, you give it to small church pastors in our section as they have need for it. Do you like that? I'm always looking for opportunities to do that, and And we don't say where the money goes. I don't like to do that. I want to give it and let the people who know where it needs to go, let it go. And we do that on a regular basis. And, for 6 years, we've been doing it for 6 years, and I'm really excited about that. Well, anyway, the presbyter called me and said, would you teach the pastors on a Monday morning? And I said, I would. And, well, I said, before I said I would, he gave me several selections. He said, you could preach on finding and keeping staff. And I kind of thought to myself, hey, I've done a fairly good job of that. By the way, this is anniversary Sunday for us. We begin this morning our 29th year of pastoring this church. And we've done a pretty good job of finding staff. And we got some pretty good staff. Amen? Yeah, really good, you know, all except Pat. We're still working on him, but okay. No, God's been good to us that way. Or another subject matter that he said I could speak on was the pastoral position and church board, the leadership position. Well, we've always had good relationships with our board. We love them, and they've been so supportive of the direction we're leading this church. And the third option he gave me was the altar and altar calls. Without even thinking, I said, yes, I'll take the assignment, and it's altar calls. I'm passionate about altar calls. And I'm passionate about something else. Our churches are moving away from altar calls. Till it's almost a dying breed, any church that has altar calls any longer. So I did my preparation. I went there on a Monday morning. I taught for way too long. I don't do that ever, but I did that on that Monday morning. And we had lunch together, and I was driving home from West Branch, and I felt pretty good about the assignment. And the Holy Spirit said to me, someplace on I-75 before I got off on the country roads, said, you're not done with that. I said, what do you mean I'm not done with that? He said, no, you need to come back, and you need to develop a series and preach that to your people. I said, why, Lord? I said, we have good altar at CCC. And he said, that's the issue. That's exactly the issue. If your people don't understand how biblical altar and altar time is, after a while, they stand the chance to lose all of that. And it is your responsibility, before you head off into the sunset, whenever that is, that you deal with some of these things. And I want to say something about that. You know, we're not going to be the pastor of this church forever. Now, this is not an announcement this morning. I'm just telling you, we're not going to pastor this church forever. And I already feel a nudging of the Holy Spirit that there's certain things that I need to cover before I get on my pony and ride out of town. Well, maybe my car and ride out of town. I don't know. And this is one of those. This is certainly one of those. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Let's go to the context of this morning's text. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments. And we'll set the stage by going back into chapter 19 and starting at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, and so Moses went up. And he goes up, and he gets the Ten Commandments the first time around. He gets the Ten Commandments. So let's go past the Ten Commandments, and let's pick it up at chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, oh, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Well, that's a good verse. That's a good thing. That the fear of God would be in us to keep us from sinning. Yeah. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any small g gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself small g gods of silver or gods of gold. Don't make for yourself material gods, because you're going to have a tendency to do that. So don't do that. But rather, make an altar. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings and your sheep and your goats and your cattle. And wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I will bless you. Look up here, please. I got a question for you. As far as I know, in almost all of Christianity, there isn't anybody that would argue over the fact that we should keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's just kind of like in stone. We keep the... That was funny. I hadn't planned on that. Well, it's funny. I got to write that down in my notes, okay? But nobody argues about keeping the Ten Commandments. However, why do we have such a disregard for the very next thing God asks in the same setting? And make an altar. Who? And make an altar. Make an altar wherever I cause my name to be honored, and I will come to you and I will bless you. Three words. Honored. It really doesn't refer to honoring God. Oh, honor God. No. It says, I will mark that place with remembrance. Now remember this verse. This is going to be very important at the close of this message. I will mark that place with remembrance, and I am going to come. I'm going to certainly and doubtlessly come, and I'm going to abundantly give you benefit at that place that you build an altar. That's what I'll do, God said. Now it seems, and if you want to argue with me on this, you can. And I won't argue with you about it. But just listen to me. It seems as if the whole idea of altar is disappearing right before our eyes in many churches. Now I want to be careful here because I have no desire to cast stones at other churches. And I want everybody to hear what I'm saying right now. You have heard me often say, there are many good gospel preaching churches in the Tri-City area, and we're just one of them. We're not the only dog and pony show in the town, you know. There are many good gospel preaching churches. But what I want to say can be verified by simply watching how people practice their faith. Old line denominations have all but eliminated the altar. Oh, they have a piece of furniture that they set up here on the stage, and it's big, and it's called the altar, and the priest or the pastor will go to it, but the people don't go to it. You know what I'm talking about. And even many evangelical churches today have done away with the altar. These are churches that believe in a born-again experience. They talk to people about getting saved and giving their lives to the Lord and living for the Lord. But they never, at the close of a service, give anybody an opportunity to do that. And listen closely. And I think the Assemblies of God missionaries that are here with us, two couples this morning, will verify this because they travel around. Many of our sister Pentecostal churches have also found the altar to be awkward with how their schedule works. It is viewed, if not old-fashioned, at least uncomfortable. I'm going to give you one example, which is not intended to put anybody down or pridefully lift anybody up. The truth is, listen to what I'm saying, please. I know I'll be misquoted if you don't get this. What I am about to share with you is happening today in our fellowship. We just don't have it documented as it has been documented in the Methodist denomination. Methodism came across the pond from England with a new idea. Do you know what that new idea was? The idea was the Methodist Mourner's Bench. This was the practice of calling convicted people forward to a designated place, and it marked the actual beginning of altar calls in the Methodist Church. I have a little insight into this. My dad grew up EUB, Evangelical United Brethren, which later merged with the Methodists. My dad grew up in a church structure where they had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church, strong preaching, and altar calls and altar services after every message. There's a man who's done a lot of study on this. He's since passed and went on to be with the Lord. His name is Dr. Leslie Perot. Dr. Perot was the president for many years of Olivet University in Kankakee, Illinois. And here's what Dr. Perot has said. The Mourner's Bench was the natural result of an appeal at the end of the sermon for sinners to be saved and for believers to be sanctified. Sinners and believers knelt at the Mourner's Bench for special encounters with God. And by 1810, the Mourner's Bench and the altar call had become standard procedure in the Methodist churches in America. Their messages, now get this, this is very important. Their messages were experience-centered, and they moved people toward a decision. Their messages were experience-centered. Come and experience the Lord and make some decisions about what has been presented to you. Do you want to know what the result of this was? Listen closely. In 1784... there were 15,000 Methodists in America. In 1840, there were 826,000 Methodists in America. In 56 years, they grew 5,400%. Church historians say their growth was primarily because of the Mourner's Bench. The invitation was warmly referred to as the altar call, and what followed was the altar service. I want to put that in two parts. The altar call and the altar service. And again, I'm saying this for the third time, so I don't get misquoted and I don't get misinterpreted. The altar call and the altar services are close to being historic in our fellowship, the Assemblies of God. Why? Well, I kind of noodled on that, and I came up with six possibilities, and these, I'm sure there are many more than these six. Just let me share with you, I think, six predominant reasons why churches are no longer having altar calls. Number one, they have had an adoption of a seeker-sensitive philosophy. Now, let me explain that. A seeker-sensitive philosophy says there are seekers that are among us this morning to receive Jesus into their heart and into their life, and we shouldn't do anything to offend them. So as a result, we're going to be very, very careful about what we do. We are not going to sing too long. We're not going to stand up for 25 minutes. Their legs would get tired. And for sure during that time, we will not allow any manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, because that would just say, man, what's going on? These people are crazy. And when it comes to the subject of money, we will say very, very, very little about money. We certainly wouldn't take up an offering the way we did this morning for you, because that would get the seekers to think that all we want is their money. And when it comes to preaching, 20 minutes tops. Whole service, 55 minutes longest. Have a blessed day. Good day. the seeker-sensitive philosophy. Now, I'm just going to be straight with you. We don't have that philosophy at this church. Because if so, we've already abused it by 15 minutes, okay? We don't have that philosophy at this church. Well, what is the philosophy of this church, Pastor? I will tell you what it is. We are presence seekers. We're after the presence of God. And that's what we want more than anything else. Because we feel that if you are here today and you are seeking faith and you come into the presence of God, you will have that met and you'll be back for more. That's it. That's who we are. And I can promise you, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we will never develop a seeker-sensitive philosophy. Never. Another reason. The schedule of multiple services. Now, it makes sense with the cost of building today to have multiple services. That's just good stewardship. But you've got to understand something. Altar calls and altar services take time. They just flat out take time. And sometimes, how can you take time for that when you've got 500 more people breathing down your neck to get in and do it all over again? Well, Pastor, you really shouldn't care about that. You really shouldn't look at the watch and just do what God wants. Oh, yeah, you tell that to the 500 people that are coming in for second service. Doesn't work. I have a responsibility to watch the watch. I know I don't do a very good job of that. And if you come here to second service, and like the parking lot is just emptying out and it's way late, instead of griping or grumping about it, why don't you just know, hey, God showed up and something's really happening and it's going to be good second service. That's it. That's it. Number three, spiritual pride on the pastor's part. Say what? I said spiritual pride on the pastor's part. Hey, if I preached for 2 months and gave an altar call after every service for 2 months and nobody responded, at the end of 2 months, you'd all be thinking, I think the anointing has left him. I think he better get on his pony and ride out of town. And I would say, you know, the easier way to do that is not have altar calls, just dismiss you, and then you won't stand in judgment over me and my ministry. Well, I've learned a long time ago, the value of my ministry and my position to this church doesn't depend on your response to altar calls. Doesn't. Has nothing to do with it. Number four, they take altar calls and altar services take spiritual energy. They just take time. And you have to give spiritual energy. Stand to your feet, everyone. You can end a service in several ways. And one of the ways, the easiest way, the quickest way, that takes the least spiritual energy is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. You can go home. You really need to come to the altar call this morning. No, you can't. Sit down. But do you understand? It's much easier to do that than to have heads bowed, hands raised, come forward, other people come and pray with them, and so forth and so on. It's much easier to just end it that way. Number five. Some people don't do it because they're guarding against emotional, this is my word, weirdoism. I call my secretary and I say, is this a word? She says, no, it's not. I said, well, it is now. Put it in my notes. Because some people have been in fellowships, I'll give it to you. You have seen weird things happen at an altar call. And you just say, as a result, I didn't want any part of that. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there's a weirdo, you said it, I didn't. Just because there's a weirdo who's doing some things that are weirdoism doesn't mean we're going to X out altar calls and altar services. Number six, a lack of a message that requires a response. And in my opinion, that's the number one reason churches are not having altar calls and altar services. It's my observation that many pastors today preach messages that are designed for no response. Modern day messages seem to disseminate information like, I want to comfort you and I want to encourage you and I want to make you laugh and I want to pat you on the back. Can I tell you something? That is not New Testament preaching. Plain and simple, it's not New Testament preaching. You want New Testament preaching? Go to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter becomes the spokesperson of the infant just born New Testament church. He brings a message. You can read it for yourself this afternoon in Acts chapter 2. His message was in your face. His message was convincing. His message was understandable. His message was unapologetic. And at the conclusion, here's what it says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Most modern day messages don't have that. Case in point. It's a large ministry who is promoting a 3-set series. I won't tell you who it is. I believe that they have a good ministry. But just listen to this. You can live worry-free and enjoy God's supply of provision, wisdom, and healing. Find out how God puts you at the right place at the right time and causes you to be victorious. Well, that doesn't cut to my heart at all. In fact, that says, how can I work it to get what I want? The text goes on to say, Peter replied, repent and be baptized. And with many other words, that's why I can preach a long time. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number daily. Do you see? A New Testament message requires a response. And that response is best immediately at an altar. Our goal here at CCC is not, let's scratch our beard and think about it. Our goal at Christian Celebration Center is, let's do something about it, and let's do something about it now. You have scripture to back that up? I wouldn't take that position if I didn't. 3 times. You know, when it says it once in scripture, it's good, but when it says it twice, you gotta take a second look, and when it says it 3 times, there's just nothing to ask about it. There's no question about it. 3 times the scripture says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The word harden is scleruno in the New Testament. It means to have a callus. It means to be thick-skinned. Today, if you hear his voice, don't let your heart develop a callus to his voice. First of 3 truths. Either a delay or unresponsiveness to the voice of God will harden our hearts. It's the idea of being so calloused and thick-hearted that nothing impresses you, nothing impenetrates you. And as a result, we become, even to the preached word, even people who attend church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they become indifferent and they become insensitive because the preached word never penetrates. Why? Because they didn't respond. Didn't have a thing to do with whether the preaching was good or not. It was when the word touched their heart, they refused to respond. And their hearts started to get hard and calloused. Till finally, shoot, you can get the best preacher in the world to come into this pulpit and preach the best message he's ever preached or she's ever preached. And we sat there. I think right there is reason enough for every so often we should respond to an altar call, whether we need it or not. I was at an open house last night. John, you really blessed me. John was leaving the open house and he came up, shake my hand, and he said, instead of, we'll see you tomorrow at church, he said, we'll see you at the altar. I loved it. I loved it. We'll see you at the altar. If I respond to the preached word as if I'm taking out a file and I'm literally filing the tissues of my heart. So they say, soft, and I don't get a thick-skinned heart. We got to define altar. Here's what the big hitters say. John Maxwell, altar is a place of significant impact in our lives, and that's true. Dr. Leslie Perot, the man who has studied more about the subject of the altar than anybody else in America, maybe even in the world, says altar is a place of spiritual encounter with God. He has written a book. It's titled Softly and Tenderly, after the old song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. It's out of print, but I think you could get it in some places. I have a copy of it. It's a really, really good study of altar in the church, both scriptural and then also in different denominations. It's really an incredible book. Jack Hayford, whom you know I highly regard, said altar is a place of spiritual transaction. So I'm going to give you in a truth my definition. Altar is the place we do business with God. You see, as we process life, it is the business we do with God that makes the business of life work. And the more often we build altars in our lives, according to today's text, the easier it is to remember what God is doing in our lives. He comes to us and he blesses us. And all this happens because we dare to build an altar. We dare to come to an altar. Now, when I look back at my life, I see the altar as front and center to my walk with the Lord. In fact, the story of my spiritual pilgrimage could be literally charted by a succession of spiritual encounters that I had over several different in several different altars in several different locations. Close your Bibles, please. You say, is he done preaching before 11:30? In your dreams, I'm not done preaching. For a few minutes, and I trust it won't be too long, and I know you don't want it too long, I'd like to take you on a journey of my life. I would like to show you when and where God dealt with Joel Stocker. My salvation and Holy Spirit baptism took place on the same night, September 9th, 1962, at Rochester Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota. Now, I know I owe an explanation to the same night. Here's the reason why, and I'm going to make this short, but I grew up in an Assemblies of God Church, and as a boy, 8, 9, 10, 11, I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it never happened, and I was just kind of disappointed and discouraged and so forth and so on. And you've heard me tell the story how one Sunday night, O.E. Carter was preaching. I don't know what he preached on. I can't remember what he preached on. I just knew that I was a 12-year-old boy, just about 12, in 2 weeks. And I'd never asked Jesus to come into my life. I was sitting right about where you're seated, about three rows from the back, right here. And I raised my hand. And I think there were two other people that raised their hand. And he called me out by name. He said, Joey Stocker, you raised your hand for salvation. Come on forward. I don't like the name Joey. Don't call me Joey, okay? I don't like it. I don't like it. My name is Joel. Call me Joel. I came forward. The pulpit was here, and I knelt at an altar right here. I was an 11-year-old boy. But I knew I'd never asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life, and within just a few minutes after that, I was praising the Lord in a heavenly language. and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were on the same night, but make no mistake about it. They were distinct from each other, and the second one was subsequent to the first one. It happened after the first one. Greatest night of my life, September 9, 1962. But then, unfortunately, something happened at our home. My parents owned a business. I ran the business for them at a young age in my junior high and senior high years and even into college. And an accident happened out at our business. And my parents were sued. I was there when the accident happened. I saw what happened. I knew that my parents were in no way negligent. I knew that. But they were sued. And they were taken into court. I went. I was there for all the court proceedings. I was in eighth grade. And the judgment was against my parents. And I think the judgment was for $8,000. Now, that's not a lot of money in this day and age, but to my parents back then, that was like $80,000 or maybe even much higher. And I just got hacked off with God. How could you let my dad and mom down? They were not negligent. They did nothing wrong. And yet they had this suit against them, and it was won. And my parents had to come up, and we had, I don't even know how they came up with the $8,000, to be honest with you. And I just said, God, I am fed up with you. I want nothing to do with you. And for one solid year, I went to church. I didn't have the option to not go to church in our home. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was in church. But I was sitting there like this. I wasn't singing. I wasn't praising. I wouldn't pray before I ate my food. And what was worse than that, I took it out of my dad and mom. I just went into my shell, and I didn't talk to my dad and mom for 1 year. Because I just thought, God's going to pay for this. And I will never forget the Sunday night service where God said to me, enough is enough. I didn't let you and your parents down. You're bent out of shape for no reason at all. And I came down the center aisle and I knelt third pew back, right about here. And I wept bitterly and I said, God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Please forgive me. And all that hate and all that bitterness towards God went away in one altar right there, third pew. Nobody prayed with me. My parents never came and got in my face and said, well, Joel, what's the matter with you? No, they just let God work. Parents, don't try to play God in your kids' lives. He's good enough at being God. He doesn't need your help. That was sometime in 64 at Rochester Assembly of God. Then there was a number of maturing times at the altar at Lake Geneva Bible Camp in the 60s at Alexandria, Minnesota. The Assemblies of God structure, you probably know about that because you came from North Dakota. The Assemblies of God structure in the state of Minnesota has this monster camp in Alexandria. It's about 2.5 miles north and west of the Twin Cities. And it's huge. I mean, they have big boys and girls camps and teenage camps and family camps, and you know, it started out as a regional camp where people all the way from Lake Michigan and all the way through the Plain State to the other side of Montana and so forth, down through Nebraska and Iowa and Wisconsin, they all converged many, many years ago in Alexandria, Minnesota at Lake Geneva Bible Camp. And both as kids, Don and I went to that camp, and they had a prayer room behind the stage. And oh man, did I meet with God. You'd go into that prayer room after the service and you'd be there sometimes for 45 minutes, an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. The time was insignificant. God was there and you knew God was there and you spent time. That's why I am such a strong proponent that everybody who has elementary age kids and all of you who have teenagers, make sure your kids go to summer camp and make sure they go to winter weekend retreat. I am telling you, it'll be life-changing in your kids' lives because our camps have altar times and altar services. They don't just play games for 5 days and come home. It was a great growing up time. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. I've told you this story. I've got to make it brief. I felt as though God wanted me to have a life that touched people, but I said no to the ministry, and I said no to the ministry because I had a brother 7 years older who was very successful in ministry. And it was just like my attitude was, I will do just the opposite of you. I will never do what you're doing. And so I said goodbye to my sweetheart, my high school sweetheart. And the school that I was going to was on a trimester basis or something like that. So it started after every other school, and it was about the third week in September, something like that. And I drove out to, the school was in Nebraska. I had a full ride scholarship for a musician, you might know. It was like that. And enough said about that. Leon, did you hear that? Where are you at, Leon? And anyway, I got out there. My brother was pastoring a small rural church in Maxwell, Nebraska. Drive I-80 out to Denver. 12 miles east of North Platte, Nebraska, is the Maxwell exit. Take the exit, go 4 miles to the north. You'll come into town. The second street in, take a left, and you'll see a small white-framed Assemblies of God church. My life was forever altered at the altar of that church. I almost died over a weekend with spinal meningitis. I was too sick to make the trip back to Minnesota. I was too sick to go on to school, and so as a result, my plans for that fall were all taken. And because I couldn't travel back to Minnesota, my sweetheart went back to Minnesota, and I stayed there for, I think, 3 weeks before I could make the trip back, and I slept on a mattress on my brother's floor in his living room. They lived in the parsonage next to this little small church that ran about 29 people. I don't know what John preached on that Sunday morning, but I know I came to the altar over here. And I talked to God about why the college thing didn't work out and what I was going to do with my life. For the first time in my life, Kurt, as I knelt there, I felt, this is what I'm going to describe it to you as, a weight on my shoulders. I guess it was the weight of sin or the weight of the lost world. I'm not quite for sure, but I just spent there. I was there till 2:30 in the afternoon. John and Linda went home, let him alone. So many of you, when people are at an altar, you want to horn in and try to take, let God do what he wants to do at the altar. On that Sunday morning in September, in Maxwell, Nebraska, God literally changed the direction of my life from going that way to going this way. I would never be pastoring this church. I wouldn't be pastoring any church today, if I had not had an altar experience at a little cowpoke town in the middle of nowhere in Maxwell, Nebraska. My marital vows, June 27th, 1970. I know, you're adding right now and you're saying, man, he is old. I get that. You're not old. Why do they say I'm old and they don't say you're old? We're the same age. They're not laughing and you're not laughing either. Hey, there is no secret. I took an unpopular position several years ago and my position hasn't changed. I favor church weddings over destination weddings. Plain and simple. Now, if you want to get married in Hawaii or Florida, and you want to invite me to do your wedding, and you're going to pay the way, I'm on. I'm coming. Okay? But when you have your wedding in Yellowstone National Park, and about the time you're getting ready to say your vows, a grizzly bear comes out of the woods, don't blame it on me. All I'm saying is that in destination weddings, you know, we can present a very romantic situation. Is that what you're really after? Is a romantic situation, a romantic platform, or are you after the presence of God? And I'm not saying you can't get the presence of God on an ocean beach. as long as you're fighting the flies and everything else. Or you go to your house of worship, where Donna and I came in to our house of worship, and we knelt at an altar, and the presence of God was with us at that altar when we said yes to each other. I guess we said yes with each other, didn't we? Yeah. That was the second most important day of my life. I had to put that up there towards the top, you understand. When God reaffirmed my calling in January of 1972, I'd been in Bible college I was in my junior going into my senior year, and I run across a dry spell. I had four classes. They were all boring as all get out. I was driving school bus in the morning and at night. We were youth pastors the rest of our time. Donna was working as a secretary at Children's Home Society in St. Paul, Minnesota. And life was just flat out boring and things weren't going very well. And this whole idea of what had happened to me in Maxwell, Nebraska, 4 years earlier had grown real cold. And I'll never forget it. I was the youth pastor at Roseville Assembly of God on a Sunday night. And I went over where the band was at, kind of over here. And I laid down on the floor. And I laid there for an hour. And I said, God, you have to renew this call upon my life, or I'm going to quit this Bible college thing right now. I can't go on, God. Laying in the middle of the band, God renewed the call that he had given me 4 years earlier in Maxwell, Nebraska. It was an altar call, altar time. My ordination to ministry was very, very special in 76 at our home church. We had a special altar after the birth of all three of our sons in 76, 79, and 83 that very few people know anything about. After every one of our boys were born, the first stop was not to go home. The first stop was to go to Kmart and buy a pacifier. No, that's not true. That's not true. All three of our boys, from birth, we went directly to the church. And because I was on the staff, I could get a side door and get it propped open. We came into a dark sanctuary. All three of them were the same. And we came and we knelt at the altar about right here. We said, before we ever go home and start this journey, we take this child, Ben, Ryan, Douglas, each one at a time, and we say, we come to this altar and we give this child to you. Very meaningful. For us and for them. And of course, I had a very special altar time when I was installed as pastor of then Midland Assembly of God, August 3, 86. There was a spiritual emphasis with Sam Farina in the early 90s, in which I was sitting here and Sam Farina said, what parents do in moderation, their kids will do in excess. I didn't hear anything else in the message. God so got a hold of my heart. And I went to this altar right here. And I said, God, I've got to take some things that are in moderation in my life, and they've got to be gone. It was a tremendous encounter with God. I was doing business with God. God was doing business with me. And you see, here's the deal, friends. The deal is you never know when a spiritual emphasis Sunday or a Sunday or a praise time or with the singles on Sunday night. Once you never know when this is going to happen, because the Spirit breathes and moves and goes where he wants to go. So it doesn't always come on your schedule. You just kind of got to be there. And then God taps you on the heart when he does, it's important that you respond. Otherwise, you have a calloused heart. And the next time he taps you on the heart, he'll have to hit a little harder. And the next time a little harder, until you don't respond. I told you last Sunday about the Sunday with Gary Denbo here in January of 06, and how my life was forever, ever altered. again, by a guest speaker. And finally, the Leo Gadget Sunday of our 40th wedding anniversary. It was probably one of the greatest Sunday morning services in the history of this church. It didn't have anything to do so much with our marriage. I mean, yeah, it was our 40th wedding anniversary, but to have all of the couples stand that Sunday and have you all pray with each other, it was so good. It's what I wanted. I didn't want us to be the center of attention. I wanted your marriages to be strengthened that day. Now you see, my friends, in about 17 minutes, I have walked you through the journey of my life, altar after altar after altar after altar, over 50 years. And I can remember the incident, and I can remember the date, and I can remember the place. Why? Because God said in Exodus chapter 20, if you will make me an altar, I will come to you, certainly, without any doubt. I will come to you, and I will abundantly bless you to the degree that you will not be able to forget it. That's altar. And so our final truth for today. Altars are life-changing for the unsaved, but they're also significant in the sanctification of believers. And I want you to get the understanding of that. You see, if you take the position that says, okay, I'm into this altar thing that pastor's going to talk to us about the rest of this summer, and boy, I just hope we see a lot of people come to the altar and get saved. What about you? Well, I'm saved. That's what you need to understand. A church needs to understand that an altar call and an altar service ministers to two kinds of people. Number one, the people who don't know the Lord. And as far as I'm concerned, we always need to make room for people who don't know the Lord to come to the Lord. In just a moment, I will give you that opportunity. I don't know whether there's anybody in here that's walking outside of faith and doesn't have faith. But if so, I want to give you the opportunity to walk in faith. That's my job. But beyond that, the altar call is for everybody who is saved and for this sanctification process that needs to happen in all of our lives. Remember that. During the summer of 2014, let's make a commitment. Let's make a commitment that we'll want to see unsaved people come to the Lord at our altars, and that we will want to see significant things of sanctification happen in all of our lives. And we'll make a new commitment. We're going to make an altar. We're going to make an altar where God will come to us, and he will bless us in such a way that we'll never forget it. We'll never forget it. Would you bow your heads, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, may I ask this morning, how many people are in this auditorium right now? And you would say, Pastor Joel, I'm not currently walking in faith, but the Lord has spoken to my heart through the totality of this service, from the very beginning, through the praise and the worship, and through the preaching of the word. And I want to ask Jesus into my heart and into my life today. Or you may be here and you once knew the Lord, but you're not walking as close to him as you once did. And you want to come back to him. All over the auditorium, if that's you, either of those two positions, would you please raise your right hand up right now? All over the auditorium. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, young man up in the balcony. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Any others? Any others? Keep your heads bowed and your eye closed. How many would say, Pastor Joel, I know the Lord, I'm walking in faith. But when I stop to think about it, Pastor, I'm concerned that I think my heart has become thick and calloused. And I want the word of the Lord to penetrate my heart easily. Like a real sharp knife that it just comes right in instead of like a dull knife that has to try to penetrate and it can't. How many would say, Pastor, I want to respond to the Lord to not have a calloused heart. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? Yes. Yes. Dozens of hands. Dozens of hands. It's not an exaggeration. Dozens and dozens of hands. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Look up here, please. Hi. I thought to myself, I really want everyone to respond to today's message that just says, we're making a commitment to altar. And I'm like, but that won't work. We can't handle everybody. And, you know, I think sometimes it's just a physical move that is important. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody who says, I'll make a commitment, Pastor, to altar. I want altar in my life. And the three that raised your hands for salvation, you just come forward and you linger after we dismiss, and there'll be people who will come and minister to you. And I'm not just talking the rest of you said I have a calloused heart, but I'm really talking to everybody. I think this is the way we need to do this. To make it a little easier, balcony people, when you come forward, just come out of your pews and kind of stand at the front of the balcony instead of coming down here, okay? That'll be your altar up there. But you're going to make a move forward and kind of spread out in front of the sound booth there. And the rest of us down here will come forward. We'll come up on this side of the platform, but we're not going to come over here because this is my illustration for the next summer. You're going to look at these rocks for the rest of summer, and I'm going to talk about them next Sunday. And if we get too many over here, I think the platform might cave in on us or something. So then we would have to have an altar service, wouldn't we? So would you stand, please? I love this chorus Pastor Leon is playing. And as he begins to lead us, you just kind of make forward. And I know some of you might say, well, that's silly. We're going to step 10 feet forward and there's going to be people there. I get that. But that's okay. Let's make a statement to God that says, I need altar in my life. Leon, please come.
I need thee,
Lord. You can come up here, please. Just come up and fill all the way over to here, please. Just fill the platform. In the choir loft. That's good. Yes, go in the choir loft. Come right up here. We'll stay off the platform now, but just come up and fill this space. Thank you so much. Come on. Come on.
Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Thank you.
we need you. Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Up here, please, just before we dismiss the service. Please don't go home from the service today saying, well, doesn't he know we can have altar any place at any time? I understand that. That's not the focal point of this series. I know we can all have altar at home. We can all have altar before we go to bed at our bedside. We can all have altar in our living rooms. We can have altar in our cars. We can have altar on a beach. We can have... I get that. That's not the focal point of this series. The focal point of this series is when a message comes to you that requires a response, what do you do with it? And if you say, well, I'll take care of that this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow, how many of us have said that and we never followed through? Because right outside that door is a very, very busy, busy life. And Satan will see to it that your thoughts and your hearts get all concerned with where you're going to go eat and are the Tigers going to win this afternoon? Who cares? They're so far ahead. Who cares if they lose one game? You see? After they were given the Ten Commandments, God says, make an altar. Altars are so important. Now, I have taken you on the journey of my life with altars. I would really like two or three testimonies every Sunday the rest of the summer of altar experiences. And if you look over your life and say, I remember that altar time. Would you do me a favor and call the church this week and ask for Rhonda? And just say to Rhonda, hey, I got an altar experience. Tell her briefly about it, and she'll tell me about it. Now pick two or three next Sunday and two or three the following Sunday, and we'll just listen to people's altar experiences. It'd be really good. Some of you have been healed at an altar. Some of you have been delivered at an altar. Some of you have walked through some very, very difficult days and you got help at an altar. And we'd like to hear about that. I want to tell you about the second way this was confirmed to me. Matt, I want you to come here, please. I have a minister friend who lives in Naples, Florida. And he sends me a word of encouragement every morning, 7 days a week. When I was in Colorado with my brother, it's 2 hours. And he sends the word every morning between 8 and 8:15. I have my phone beside my desk, beside my bed, and it goes bong. And I'm like, there's Jack with another word. A tad annoying, but I received them. I'm sitting at the kitchen counter this morning, and the phone goes bong, and Velma says, on Sunday morning? I said, oh yeah, it's Jack. It's my friend Jack, and he's got a word for me. I said, just go look at it and just see what it says. She picks up the phone, and Velma's beautiful eyes got so much bigger because she knew what I was preaching on. And I want you to read, starting with the word, I want you to read what Jack sent me at 8:08 this morning.
Yeah. Word for today, 7:13:14, is altar.
So. this series is important. And I got such a confirmation. I text him back, Jack, I can't believe your word for today. Well, I guess I can. I'm starting a new series this morning titled The Disappearing Altar, and the rest of the summer I'm preaching on the altar and its importance in our lives, and I found your word to be a confirmation. Thanks for speaking into my life, Joel. He texts me back, well, I do pray for the right word, and I pray before I send it out that the Lord will use it to confirm his love and his direction to everyone who receives it. Bless your message today, Pastor Joel. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the man who built more altars in the Bible than anybody else. You know who that is? Abraham. Abraham was running all over the Holy Land doing this, building altars. And I want to thank those who built that for me. That looks so authentic. That's just beyond what I ever imagined it would ever be. And we're just going to let that be a focal point. Pastor Stan, come here, please. This dear brother, come here, please. Yes. Come here, and I'll let you tell everybody that, okay? Can you step up one more step? This dear gentleman pastored this church in the 70s. And he plowed the ground for there to be altar in this church. It's not my idea. This is God's idea. Okay, you tell everybody what you just said to me.
Where you're standing, I found God many, many times. Many of you found him here. This morning, I had the privilege of standing with my grandson and his wife at the same altar to meet the same God, to experience the same victories.
And hear me on this. Go ahead. That deserves a clap. The third message is going to show that Abraham's kids did just what he did. Your kids will never have altar in their life if you don't have altar in your life. It's plain and simple, and I will show you that. Would you just pray a quick prayer benediction on us today? These people are hungry and they want to go home. One more comment, yes.
Pastor, you forgot one experience at the altar. I want to go out at this altar. I want to make the transition from here to eternity. The final visit will be at the altar here.
That is really good.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lift your hands toward heaven. Father, thank you for the victory of your word. We're grateful for the altars. Thank you for the victory of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a good week. God bless you. That I didn't tell.